years this church was in service, I worked two jobs. I was bivocational. And one of the things that my pastor, prior to this church starting, had informed me was, he says, the church will take every minute that you give them if you let them, but don't let your wife and your kids go without the proper attention. And so every Monday was boys' night for us. I took my two sons out from the time they were practically born all the way up through and including when they went to college. And spent every Monday night was spent either playing a sport, going to a movie, visiting a rest home. We did a number of different things. Now, on one particular boys' night when both of my sons were very young, I think Ryan was probably about three, we decided it was a beautiful day, great temperature. We decided to go to a park so the boys could play. And I got on a swing and gotten Ryan on my lap. So he was facing me, actually, this way with his legs behind me. And those of you know me also know I like to swing for all it's worth. And so I wasn't just swinging to make the boy happy. I was maxing out our height on every pass. And at one point, I was talking to Ryan about the return of the Lord. Now, in those early days, that talk about the return of the Lord would have included a pre-tribulational rapture. So as we were climbing to our peak, I told Ryan, I said, son, look up. And I said, see those high clouds up there, son? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, if the Lord returns right now, that's where we'll be. And he said, stop, stop, stop this thing and let me off. He wanted nothing to do with being launched into space. I think he was afraid of heights forever after that. I'm pretty sure I might have scarred him for life. Now, over the years, since the very late 80s, early 90s, I've come to hold a little different, older, orthodoxy at least, in the time of the church, the history of the church. I've come to hold an older, more settled view than I did, but clouds still play a key role in that scenario. And so we're going to kind of unpack that because we're in that area of Scripture that has been used to build the previous scenario. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 15 through 18. I'm going to come back to 13 and 14 and read them again, but for now let's read verses 15 through 18 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, we need to remember the context of this section, of this very, very early written book in the New Testament, before there was a canon of the New Testament, was designed as a response to a specific error in thinking in Thessalonica about the fate of those who died before the return of Christ and their resurrection. The Thessalonians had come to think that death had caused those who had died to miss partaking of that in that resurrection in some way. Not necessarily that they missed the resurrection entirely, but they would miss perhaps the festivities of the return of the Lord when he would come. And so the authors in verses 13 and 14 want to correct that error, and they say this, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Temporary death is what it's referred to for those who die in the Lord. Which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then they follow in these next verses and then on into chapter 5, actually, with some insight intended to bring some comfort and hope. And they did so, by the way, with the highest of authority. Verse 15, they say, and I'm going to attribute really the majority of the writing of this, although it was Paul, Silas, and Timothy, probably Paul is primarily the author of this epistle. But he says in verse 15, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, he says, what I'm saying to you now is not simply an opinion or some possible outcome out of a series of possible outcomes. It is the absolute truth because it is his truth. Now, none of us really know where Paul got this truth exactly. Maybe in the 3 years he was in the wilderness being instructed of the Lord. I mean, quite frankly, the scriptures leave out a lot of detail. But somewhere along the line, Paul wasn't making this up. Now, he didn't know that the whole epistle was a sacred text at the time, but where he knew, without question, that his words spoke with divine authority, then he also notes it, and that's what he does here. This is by the word of the Lord. And as is most often the case, it's not what is expected. In fact, it's most often the opposite of what's expected, as it is here. Not only will the dead not miss out on the resurrection or any part of it, they will actually precede those who are alive, at least in process. Now, what do I mean by that? Stay with me and you'll see. So let's jump just for a moment to verse 16 at the end where it says this, the dead in Christ or those who sleep will rise first. Now, rise here means to stand up from a horizontal position. The idea of the dead rising first is not that they will go to be with the Lord, but that they will actually rise from the dead to the living. First proton means the first in time or order, and in this case, it's the first action in the process of events. And let's be very clear here. This process of events, 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, takes place in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so even though there is actually a process taking place, it is not one that is evident to the naked eye. This is going to happen so quickly that even though there is an order of events, it's going to appear to be a single event, even if you can see it at all when it takes place. Now let's jump again to verse 17, and the word then, after that, then, we which are alive, that's what the word then means. After that, then, following them coming out of the grave, after this split second rising of the dead in Christ, then we which are alive and remain at the time it occurs will be caught up. The word is harpazo, literally to be snatched up. Note verse 17 says, together with those who have risen from the dead. That section about being caught up is one of the places where the rapture is pulled from, harpazo. Well, you know the word rapare, rapture. That's the Latin term used to talk about being caught up. Harpazo is the Greek. But here it says, listen, the dead are brought up out of the graves, made alive, with the living, and the living and the dead are caught up to be with the Lord together. It's not that the dead get to go to be with the Lord first and then we get to join. We all go together. So in the time it takes to blink an eye, the dead rise instantly with the living and go to be with the Lord Jesus at his return. Body and soul united for the dead again. Body and soul united for the dead again. But both living and dead changed. So it's not just, resurrection isn't just about bringing someone back from the dead. Or the resurrection is about changing that individual from corruptible to incorruptible, from mortal to immortal, from natural to glorified. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verses 49 through 58. You're all familiar with these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 through 58. Let's start with 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, this body we know, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed. You see that? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is the distinction to be made between the resurrection and the raising of the dead of Lazarus. Lazarus was not changed into an immortal body. He wasn't glorified. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but he was risen into a mortal body, and death still had its victory in that sense over him at the end of his life. Here, death has no victory at all. Romans 8, chapter verse 30 refers to it as being glorified. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 calls this time the coming of the Lord. That word is the parousia. We refer to the parousia as the second advent. The first coming of Christ was at his coming to the earth as a child, growing up as a man, dying for our sins, rising from the dead. The second advent is his return for all that are his, that have come to know him over the course of the age of the kingdom on this earth. Now, when we talk about a bodily resurrection from the dead, there are only two such acts mentioned in Scripture. Two. First and preeminently is the resurrection of Jesus himself, the first fruits of the Father and of all who will rise in him after him. And then there is the second resurrection, which is at the end of the age, those I just mentioned that rise with the already risen Christ. His resurrection and our resurrection are the only resurrections mentioned in all of Scripture. In every instance, in fact, the resurrection is referred to as the resurrection, singular, not plural. There's not a resurrection at the beginning of a tribulation period. In some cases, some believe one in the mid-trib period. Some believe another one at the end of the tribulation period and another one at the end of the millennial kingdom. One, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? In the resurrection, the, every place you want to go. Now Matthew 13, 24 through 30 refers to this time as the separation of the wheat and the tares. Because it's not just the resurrection that takes place for believers from the grave and the living. That is one event, but there's another event taking place. I don't know how close to one another exactly, but also everyone who died without Christ is risen from the dead as well. But they're not going to be glorified. And there's going to be a judgment. And those who are in Christ go to the judgment seat of the Lamb, where we are judged based upon the works that we did in this life for the King that we said that we served. Everybody else goes to the great white throne judgment to be found guilty and cast into the lake of fire. And so there is a separation at this resurrection of the wheat and the tares. The wheat being those who believe, the tares being the false professors. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 uses the image of the sheep and the goats. And we are the flock of God. We are the sheep of the Lord. It is the coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, the coming. There's that word "the" again, isn't it? At the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when all men at some point in that process rise to face glory and eternal life or the great white throne and the lake of fire, that's heralded in verse 16 with the voice of the archangel, it says, and the trump of God. We just got through reading out of 1 Corinthians 15:52. That calls it the last trump. The last trump. Not President Trump, but the last trump. Revelation 11:15 speaks of it as the when the seventh angel who sounds, and following that is when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord who shall reign forever and ever. Now we are indeed caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But not in a secret rapture where we dodge a coming tribulation. We used to preach this way. We would go out and talk about all the events happening during this horrible tribulation and say to people, you don't want to be a part of that, do you? Don't you want to escape that and come to know the Lord? As if we were going to get away from the church, wasn't going to go through any of that. And yet God says, if there's going to be judgment, let judgment begin with the church. There is a great apostasy coming, a great falling away, where God begins to sort of rat out those who are true believers from those who are just filling the pews. That's coming. Tribulation, I mean, quite frankly, in our age, it probably appears to be more likely than at any time since I've been a believer. But not in a secret rapture where all believers somehow get to dodge 100-pound hailstones and all the islands fleeing away. It's at the end of the age when the world is done, and it ushers in eternity. Now, verse 17, we began this message talking about clouds, so let's go back there again. But I'm not talking about the cirrostratus stratus clouds that I pointed out to Ryan. But clouds have a fairly prominent place in Scripture. Clouds are used in Scripture to symbolize, for instance, Isaiah 44:22. Dark clouds that are removed from the scene were to be considered as sins blotted out. In fact, even to this day, we have a saying that when someone is laboring under an accusation or guilt, we say that there's a dark cloud hanging over their heads. We even use that saying even today. Where'd that come from? Well, it came from the Word of God. That's where it came from. And so dark clouds removed were as sins blotted out. When the sky cleared up, it was to be as if your sins were removed. Ecclesiastes 12:2 says the passing rain clouds that do not return. When the rain clouds leave and they don't come back, that's like a sign of old age. When there'll be no more watering of the earth. When you're drying up and getting ready to leave this planet. 2 Peter 2:17 says judgment arrives as a tempest on a cloud. That's a way of saying sudden and fast. It's over you before you know it. Job 30:15, and Job can speak of this quite well. He says, calamities are as cloud fronts that pass one after another. And that's the way it hit him, didn't it? Jude 12 says, false teachers are as clouds without water, which means they hold nothing but empty promises, things that can't be fulfilled. Hebrews 12:1, in referring back to Hebrews chapter 11, speaks of a great cloud of witnesses that we can look back at and see that faith carried them through. But clouds also play a key role in relation to God and men. Clouds shield us from the presence of the glory of God as a divine mercy that prevents sinful men from perishing. Exodus 33:20 says, there shall no man see me and live. The glory of God is of such great light and power that the human body, flesh and blood, cannot see his presence and survive. I don't know if you know this or not, but the military has been experimenting for probably 30, 40 years or more with weapons of light. Not talking about lasers. I mean talking about trying to develop a light that is so bright that it would shine and pierce whatever you're hiding behind and actually cause your death. Well, God is that one whose light is that way without shadow of turning. In Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22, the Lord, it says, the Lord led the Jews in the wilderness as a cloud by day and a fire by night. And it said that cloud, when the Lord was done moving, the cloud would stop. They would walk and move as long as the cloud was moving. When it stopped in a place and stayed there, then they would erect the tabernacle and they would stay there until the cloud or the fire would again move. And they had a fire by night. It's like having the night light on all night long. I hope you got blinders or something to put over your eyes when you go to sleep. In Deuteronomy 4:11, it says, the voice of the Lord was heard in the clouds and the fire. Exodus 16:10, the Lord's glory appeared in a cloud and spoke to Moses. Isaiah 6, God's cloud filled the temple, and God spoke to Isaiah out of the cloud. And even when Isaiah couldn't see the Lord, it says he was coming undone at the seams just by being there. Psalm 97:2, clouds and darkness are round about him as his abode. And Exodus 19, let's turn to Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, we're going to read a section here because it's really kind of frightening, to be honest with you. Offers a frightening description of this. And listen to this. 19, starting in verse 9, reading through verse 25. So a section here. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them, set them aside today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready again the third day. For the third day, it's kind of interesting that he chooses 3 days, isn't it? For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And you shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet sounded long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready again the third day. Come not at your wives. Don't have any relationships with your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. I told CJ I was watching War of the Worlds the other day, the remake, where that sound comes from those monster machines. And I think must have been all these sci-fi guys must have been reading scripture when they were kids. And they've drawn all of that from this stuff. But imagine that. The trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him in a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Out of curiosity, even though they've been warned, he says, they'll try to get through to see what's going on in the cloud, and they'll die. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you changed us, saying, set bounds, or charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, you and Aaron with you, but let not the priest and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Now imagine that sight. Imagine that sound. Imagine that cloud lit up with lightning, flashes all inside. We've seen storms roll through where you looked up at these dark clouds and inside was just all this lightning taking place, and then there was thunder. And then every once in a while, there's one of those thunders that kind of lifts you off the ground a little bit, right? And gets everybody's attention. Then everybody goes, wow, did you hear that? Well, of course we heard that, you know. I was laying in bed, now I'm on the floor. And this cloud was the sound of God and the voice of God. And he did it because if he unveiled himself from that cloud, everyone would have perished. Everyone. In Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, at the Mount of Transfiguration, in verse 5, it says, a bright cloud overshadowed Peter, James, and John. And out of that cloud, a voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God speaking to men. In Acts 1:9, as Jesus ascended to heaven, in verse 9, it says, a cloud received him up out of their sight, and he was taken up. Concerning our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, especially verse 17, go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And then stay in that area because we're going to go to 26 after that. Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, we're not saying there's not tribulation coming. Right now, quite frankly, folks, there are believers that are in tribulation right now. All over the world, every day. It's never really stopped upon the believer in some part of the world since the Lord came the first time. There's always been persecution and tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the great gathering of the elect, the great resurrection. This is when that temple that's being fitly framed in Ephesians chapter 2 is completed. When the last piece of that temple that God is building, made up of his elect believers, when the last believer is fitted into the temple and the temple is complete. All that are chosen, Ephesians 1:4, before the world began. Matthew 26, verse 64, when asked if he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, in verse 64, he said, Jesus said unto him, you have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see, sometime after this, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I'm trying to make sure I make this as clear as I possibly can today. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, that first fruits, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, I have no idea when all this is going to happen. I have no idea what it's all going to look like when it actually does happen. I have no idea. But to the best of my ability, our text would indicate that the Lord comes to gather his own in the clouds, his abode. And the dead and the living are glorified, transformed to meet the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, face to face, in the clouds, in the air. In that place of abode that mortal men have never been able to go. In his presence. Where we can now only boldly go in prayer, we get to go in person as one holy body together. Into his presence. Into that cloud. We get to meet him in the cloud. Not at the perimeter set up around the cloud that we're not allowed to touch. But in the cloud, in his presence, together. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now this is our word of comfort. The comfort isn't in a rescue from seven horrible years of tribulation and all the things that happen. The comfort is found in his presence in spite of the tribulation we might go through here. Together. In spite of it. We don't get to miss all of that. Maybe we will, maybe we won't be here. I did our brother Jerry's funeral yesterday. Jerry gets to rise first now and be transformed. Whatever's coming upon this planet, those of us that are alive will face, and our brother will not, and maybe many of us as well. I don't know if this is in our generation or one to come. A little bit hopeful that it's in one to come. But this is what our text is about. The hope of the coming of Christ for us, dead or alive. Listen, this is in comparison to the late great planet Earth that we read when we were all, most of us here came to know the Lord way back in the 70s. This does not make a great movie. But our comfort isn't in escape. It's in the hope of being with Him and overcoming no matter what. Amen? So, let's go to prayer and prepare for the final song of benediction. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You for Your Word.